Greetings to you all this morning. It's been good to be here. Seems like a very short Sunday school hour, but it's okay. It was good while it lasted. The comparison of God's word being a mind and the need for digging, I guess, that kind of the digging part fits well with what I have prepared, I guess. Just digging into the word and in an effort to gain a deeper knowledge of what it really is saying. And I don't know how well that my thoughts do that, but hopefully it can lead your thoughts in such a way that we can all be benefited and God can be glorified. So that's my desire. I was looking at Ephesians 4, and my goal is to get through the first half of the chapter to verse 16, and maybe I'll get there before it's time to quit. Actually, I don't know how this will go, but we'll see. So if we start in Ephesians 4, verse 1, the first clause, I therefore. Okay. Therefore would indicate there's a reason. And I think that that takes us back into the previous chapter. Starting in verse 17 of Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So Paul, realizing this, says, I therefore. So it is Paul speaking here, not God, yet it is God through inspiring Paul. He identifies himself as a prisoner of the Lord. And I'm thinking that he was in chains at this time. I guess I'm not positive. I didn't put in any effort in trying to figure that out or to make sure. But I think that's why he refers to himself as a prisoner. And yet, at the same time, so he was imprisoned, he was in chains because of his preaching the truth, preaching God's word. But I like to think also, and do with this what you will, but So he was bound as a prisoner, but in his heart he was also bound to God. And was not able, I'm sure he did not desire to, but he was not able to leave God either. So he was bound to God and to the preaching of his word. In that sense, a prisoner of the Lord. The Lord had him captured, had him bound to himself. And I'm not, well, that in a good way. Okay, so I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beseech is to urgently beg. Or to request earnestly. Okay, so Paul is earnestly pleading with us. This was written to the Ephesians, but we can take it personally as well. That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. If we think of walking, my mind went back to the learn to listen, speak, and write. That is a part of walking. The way we listen, the way we speak, the things we write. But also just, you know, what we do with our life. We are asked to help the poor, to feed the hungry, to walk with God. Okay, Paul is asking us that we do these things worthy, having sufficient worth or importance. We know that only in Christ are we actually worthy. We of ourselves are of a sinful nature and if it weren't for the love of God and the indwelling of his Spirit and the redemption in Christ, we would just take our own selfish and carnal way. But because we have Christ, we are made worthy and are thus prepared to meet life in the power of the Spirit of God. Okay, so we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. The vocation is the work in which a person is employed. We are called to serve in the role of our employment. So he's asking us to walk in an honorable way in the fulfilling of our duties at our work, regardless where that is. To serve diligently in our job. And then he goes on, with all lowliness and meekness. So what does lowliness and meekness look like? I use the dictionary a lot here. We understand that, but sometimes it's good to refresh our minds and maybe find a flake or a nugget that that enriches our knowledge and develops into wisdom. Just a humble manner or spirit. And then I found also for for lowly, free from self-assertive pride. So that speaks quite clearly that to be lowly, we don't puff out our chest and claim to know it all, you know. And then the meekness, a mild or moderate, humble or submissive quality. We humble ourselves to one another and are moderate in spirit, in manner. And we do that with long-suffering, which is patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship. Sometimes we feel like we're weary of enduring what life brings to us. We'd like to break free from it. Long-suffering speaks of a patient endurance. Forbearing one another in love, to hold oneself back from, especially with an effort, to control oneself when provoked. So, this certainly applies a lot to the workplace, where we find ourselves working next to one who does not think in the same groove we do, or whatever. But we are called here to serve with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And why do we do that? Endeavoring to keep unity of the Spirit. So if we break down endeavoring to keep a serious, determined effort to be faithful to, the unity of the Spirit, the unity, the state of not being multiple, speaks of a oneness. Endeavoring to all have the same goal, to be of the same mind, of one accord, heeding God's Spirit. And we do that in the bond of peace. Bond being a binding agreement. And we understand peace, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions, harmony in personal relations. So, if we can get the overall of this Paul as a prisoner of the Lord earnestly entreats us to walk worthy of the vocation that we are called in, the work we are called to, and to do that work with lowliness and meekness, and doing all we can to keep the unity of the Spirit, to not cause discord or to discourage anyone, but much more to draw us together. I understand this as being an instruction in serving in our workplace, but I find it is it applies to and as we continue it, it speaks more of the church, but this phrase that we walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, to me that speaks of our work, but it is fair to apply that to church life as well and our relations with one another. We can easily make sometimes we struggle with with actually getting it accomplished, but we can easily understand the application of this to the workplace also. Okay, chapter or verse 4 now. This seems to be speaking more about the brotherhood. There is one body. Romans 12:5 makes that clear. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So we have a responsibility to each other, to prefer one another, to honor one another, and recognize that we are only one of many, and the many form this one body. There's one body and one spirit. There's one Spirit of God, always true, always faithful, always interceding for us. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, Christ is our only hope, and through him we are called to serve, which that involves a wide spectrum for us. You know, it's our job, the Lord's work, work within the family, the home, the most important is the calling of serving God, and it is that the hope in which we serve is given us through Christ, and that is there is only one. So there's only one hope, that is Christ being our Lord and Savior. So there's one Lord. Mark 12:29. This is the first of all, or the first of all commandments is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, I could not have said that the first of all commandments is to acknowledge that the Lord God is one Lord. But the very basis is to acknowledge that God is sovereign, that there is only one, that he is above all. I don't think we have a problem with that. But just to remind ourselves that there is one Lord, there's one faith, one baptism. If we think of faith and we break that down, try to define that more than just the word faith, we find faith is an undivided allegiance to the God who created and redeemed us. Okay, so what do we make of one baptism? I don't think that the Bible is teaching us here that there's only one mode of baptism. And I'm not convinced that it is necessarily teaching us that you may only be baptized once. For myself, I guess I don't feel the need of it being done more than once. But I know not everyone thinks that way. But I guess what I'm convinced of as far as one baptism is that the baptism of regeneration is one of a kind. There's only that one baptism of regeneration, which binds us to salvation, to God. There's nothing else like it. There's only that one. Okay, then verse 6 more or less repeats one God and Father of all. We have none other. You know, again, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. But then it goes on to describe God, the Father of all, who is above all. John 3:31 would support that, where it says, he that cometh from heaven is above all. So, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. So, the through all, I don't know what that would be other than God working through his people. And then in you all, to me, speaks of God dwelling in us, working in us to refine us. So, so maybe I'll read verses 3 through 6 at this point, or 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The one body, there's one body made up of many members, and we see that God is the thing, the element that brings these many members together into one body, and there can be no other. We can't serve two masters. It is God that brings us together, that fills us with love and joy and peace, and that binds us together into that one body. I don't have much on the next several verses, so I will just read through that and then continue on in verse 11. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So verse 7, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And I don't know how to put that all together, how to elaborate on that. But it definitely is a promise of us being given grace. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. And I struggle fail in having a satisfying understanding of exactly what that is saying. So I don't have much to say there other than there is more than enough grace, and we are given all that we need for the situation that we are in at any given moment. I believe that that may not be exactly what this verse is saying, but I believe that is, I believe we can trust God in that he does give us grace. Okay, so verse 11, like 8 through 10 speaks of Christ having come to earth and ascended again. But then he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And so, I don't know, I just find it interesting to study those words a little bit and grasp more fully what it is saying, because they kind of all fit together in the same category if we open up that wide enough. But there are differences. So starting with apostles, an apostle is one sent on a mission. As a clear example is the 12 disciples that Jesus chose and called and that were with him all the time. But in for us today, an apostle would be someone sent on a mission. There's outreach is being done. I think of that as, you know, those people might be seen as apostles, or maybe it's not so much that as just being sent to serve for some special mission of some sort, but someone that is sent to further the kingdom of God. The next one, prophets, one who utters divinely inspired revelations. My thought there is, you know, the prophets, in a sense, in one way at least, ended at the time of Jesus. But I think the word is a little broader than that. I think that that it would, it nearly fits any preacher, actually. I would be glad to have a discussion on that, but what I found for prophets was one who utters divinely inspired revelations, which is what the prophets of old did. And we know that the New Testament teaches us that there are no new revelations given to man, or however that verse says. But at the same time, we want to be divinely inspired. We want to share those times. It may not be a revelation of things to come, but maybe it is a new understanding of what the Word of God is saying, and we want to share those divinely inspired moments. The evangelist is a person who evangelizes. The example that was given there was preaching at special services. Pastors, a spiritual overseer, one serving a local church or parish. And then teachers, simply one that teaches. His occupation is to instruct. And this is all for the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting, of course, is to make perfect. And we understand that, again, we of ourselves are not perfect. We're made perfect in Christ. It can also be understood as to improve and refine, which God gave these people to us to instruct us to teach the Word of God and to the perfecting of the saints, to the improving or the refining. And so, who are the saints? Probably the most common understanding of saints is those who have gone before, those who have lived a righteous life and that we expect to be in heaven. But it can also be one of God's chosen people, and so I think of us as saints because we have been saved by the blood of Christ, and we are of God's chosen people. So I think it is fair, it is right for us to see each other as saints, as God's chosen people. Okay, it continues that these are given for the work of the ministry. The ministry is a person or thing through which something is accomplished, an agency, which in this scenario, it would be the work of the church. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers are all given to the perfecting of the saints, to the work of the church, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the edifying of us all. So how do we understand edifying? What I found in the dictionary was instructive or informative in a way that improves the mind or character. So these all are given for the to promote an improvement of our minds or characters. So in verse 13, I think I will just read 13 through 16 now. Till we all come in the unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, this is all to work together to bring us into the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to bring us to perfection. And we understand how that perfection is. It is only in Christ that we can have that. And also to keep us from being tossed to and fro, it says, being carried about with every wind of doctrine. That which God has provided for us through these men, whoever they might be, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that which he has given is to help us to draw us into one and to help us to be steady, to be rooted and grounded in Christ. So that we are not tossed to and fro, that we are not deceived by the sleight of men, that we can speak the truth in love, and in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. So we are all the body is formed again simply by the drawing together through God's love, through what he has provided for us, not only in the word, but in the teaching of that, the exercising of the truth of his word, which all comes through his word, I guess. But God works in our hearts separately as well, and draws us together so that we can be strong, that we can be true, that we can endure unto the end, and be with him in heaven when that day comes. So I will leave it at that, and if any of you have anything to share, I would be glad to hear what you have to say.